Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a chilly day out there, but we got the fire roaring. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share with the people out there about faith and how we are to stay in that arena of faith. Lord, help us to get this word out today. Anoint us to remember the things that you want us to talk about. And Father, we just praise you for all that you're going to do with this word today. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint it to bless the folks out there. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. You know, that's what I want to talk about is faith again. And how we are to stay in that arena of faith. The name of Jesus, folks, has authority on earth. And we have the right to use that name just as much as anybody else does. If the devil can hold you in that thought arena, the arena of reasoning, you need to know that he'll whip you. But if you can hold him in that arena of faith, then folks, he's whipped. He's defeated. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. So we are to resist the adversary. How? In our faith. You have to believe in your own heart with your own spirit that what the word says about Jesus is true. And that what the word says about the devil is true. Because you have authority over him in the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, as you probably already know. The devil's going to try to fight you. Now listen, your heart is your spirit. You should believe God's word with your spirit from inside you. And then shut your mind off to doubt and unbelief and thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. And believe with your heart. Act from the inside of you, from your heart. Jesus said this in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, and folks, that's the principle that's involved in believing God and receiving answers to your prayers, okay? The mighty name, we talked a little bit this week before last, the mighty name, the name of the mighty one that belongs to the church and it belongs to the child of God. So we need to use our lips to speak forth that name, for that name carries authority. It carries authority in the heavens, it carries authority on earth, and it carries authority under the earth, among men, angels, and demons. And they shall obey your voice in that name. So we need to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus as you make those petitions for yourself and for others. So in the power of that mighty name of Jesus, we need to bind the works of the enemy and set free those that have been held captive in spiritual darkness. And if you'll remember, it's the name of Jesus that's the key. And God has given that key to you. John 16:23-24 says this, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, folks, we're talking about prayer here. Keys that'll unlock answers to your prayers. And if you'll notice, Jesus said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing, John 16:23. Jesus said this just before he went to the cross. And he was speaking of the day in which we now live under that new covenant. Because Jesus is our mediator now. He's our intercessor and he's our Lord. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Jesus stands between the Father and us. And he said, in that day, and that's referring to the day of the new covenant, when he'd ratify a new and better covenant with his own blood. You see, the new covenant or testament was not yet in force when Jesus spoke those words, because the blood of Jesus had been shed for the remissions of sins yet. The New Testament couldn't be put into effect until Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. He had to obtain an eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. Nor yet through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he personally told his disciple these things that we read in John 16 about using his name. And when Jesus was on the earth, the disciples could ask him questions and talk to him personally. But in John 16:23, Jesus was talking about another day. Another translation of another Bible says, in that day you shall not pray to me, but whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. John 16:23-24 in the Amplified Bible says it. And when that time comes, you will ask nothing of me. You will need to ask me no questions. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name. Presenting all I am. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name. That is, presenting all I am. But now ask and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy, gladness, delight may be full and complete. We are to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what we can find about hindrances to prayer. You know, when we're praying and believing God and we don't get answers to our prayers, we need to find out what's hindering our prayers and correct that problem, right? If somebody asks me to pray for his needs, then that means his will also comes into the picture. The Bible says we have to be able to agree together in Matthew 18:19. That person's will that I'm going to pray for can override my will and block my faith for him. You see, we have authority over demons and evil spirits in our own lives, but we don't have authority over human spirits. If we had authority over human spirits, then we could make everybody get saved, right? So there's no such thing as my pushing something over on another person in prayer without that person's cooperation. The Lord hears me, but that person's unbelief, that can nullify my faith when it comes to praying about something in his life. And a perfect illustration of that comes out of one of John G. Lake's books. Lake relates a story that is an example of how prayer can be hindered. And he tells of a man he prayed for that had sugar diabetes. The man had come to Dr. Lake's office and asked for prayer. And they got down to pray. But real soon, Lake got up off his knees, told the man to get up. And Lake asked the man about $5,000 that kept coming up before Lake in his spirit. And the man told Lake how he and his brother had been in business together years ago. And then when his brother died, his brother's wife wanted him to liquidate the business. He did, but since he felt he had put a lot of time into the business, he kept back $5,000 of her money. Lake asked the man if he had $5,000 in the bank. The man told him he had a whole lot more than that. Well, Lake told him to go ahead and write a check out to his sister-in-law for $5,000, and then he'd pray for him. Well, the man wrote the check out, went down the street, mailed it, and when he came back, he was healed. Now, folks, it ain't going to happen that way to everybody exactly, but in this case, Lake could not pray for that man and get him healed because something this man had done was nullifying the effects of his own prayer. You know, I always pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, for that's how Jesus said we are to pray. I would quote that in John 16 and 23. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Well, you might have some people out there saying, I believe that verse, but. Well, folks, there ain't no but. There's not a but in that verse. So don't put one in there. There's not an if in that verse either. So don't put one in there either. Remember, Jesus said those words. So just take Jesus at his word. And when we don't pray according to how the Bible teaches us to pray, you can block God's answers to your prayer. John 16, 24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That word hitherto means up until right now, up until this time. That's what hitherto means. People didn't pray in Jesus' name while Jesus was still here on the earth. It wouldn't have done a bit of good. He said, hitherto, up till this time, have you asked nothing in my name. Now he said, go ahead and ask now. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And your joy is not full unless your needs are met, right? Your joy couldn't be full if you couldn't pay your rent, is it? Your joy couldn't be full if your children are sick. Now, of course, you understand that after your children grow up, they're on their own as far as developing their own faith is concerned. They'll have to use their own faith. You can't carry them. But as long as they're small, you can pray the prayer of faith for them and they'll receive their healing. So God hears and he answers prayers. And you might as well settle that once and for all. The word works, folks. Too much of the time, people just make a little stab in the dark at praying. They call it praying, then they let it go. In other words, they just hope something was going to work out somehow or some kind of way. But we need to firmly take our stand on what God's word says and let heaven, hell, and earth know that God's word is true and that we believe it. And it does make a difference in how you pray. A lot of people say that how one ends his prayer doesn't make a lot of difference, but it does, because you can't plead your case scripturally before the Father based on the words for Jesus' sake. And there's some people that's used that. But you can plead your case based on the words in Jesus' name, and it makes no difference. Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray that way in the first place, but he did. Jesus told us that we are to pray to the Father in his name. We just quoted John 16 and 23. And if we say that scripture is not important, we might as well say that the other scriptures in the Bible aren't important either. Folks, can I tell you that God's word is important? In fact, God's word says this in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. For example, Jesus spoke the words in John 3:16 too, didn't he? And since John 3:16 is true, then those words in John 16:23 are just as true. Now, I know that God has helped us a lot of times when we didn't know any better. But we ought to be able to grow in the areas of faith and prayer. A lot of times, God condescends to meet us where we are spiritually. But it's a whole lot better when we can grow up spiritually and meet God on His level, which is praying in faith according to His word. Now, when we grow up spiritually, that includes growing up in our prayer life too. And some Christians never think about growing spiritually. But the Bible teaches us that there is a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. The Word of God says it in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Now, in the physical or natural sense, no one is born as a full-grown human being, are they? People are born as babies, and then they grow up. And in much the same way, no one is born a full-grown Christian. The Bible says Christians are born as newborn babes, and then they are to grow up. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we ought to be able to improve on our praying, right? Now, you've improved in many things physically since you were a baby, unless there's something wrong with you, because you're still not on the bottle, are you? You're not drinking bottled milk yet. You're matured since babyhood. You've matured both physically and mentally. And some might mature more mentally than others, but at least we can say we've matured physically, right? You know, when I was a child, I used to pray this, now I lay me down to sleep. But I don't pray that anymore. I've grown beyond that. When we were spiritual babes, we might have prayed certain ways, but God wants us to pray spiritually. So God may have met us and helped us, but it makes a lot of difference when we can meet God on His level according to His word. You know something? God's going to require more of the body of Christ in the present days than He did even a few years ago. When that light comes and the teaching is given, God requires us to walk in the light of what we know. Then we become responsible for what we know. Now, we know that Jesus gave us the power of attorney, or the right to use His name. And we do have a right to use that name, not only in prayer, but in every area of our lives. And we need to witness to people in that name. The Word of God teaches witnessing. But how many of you know that sometimes you can't talk to your own family? And it's real difficult at times. Sometimes family members don't want to listen to us because then they'd have to admit that we know more than they do. And a lot of times they don't want to do that. There's a little family pride involved there. So sometimes it's just better to let somebody else witness to your own family than for you to try to do it. Now, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying if it'd be better for somebody else, just pray that the Lord of the harvest would send somebody around to them to witness to them. You know, I thought about the scripture in 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If something is profitable, it pays off, don't it? Godliness pays off. It is profitable unto all things, paying off in this life and in the life that's going to come. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Excuse me. Now, we've already talked about the right we have in Jesus' name to be a witness. And we also have a right to use Jesus' name to exercise authority over the devil and over all his works. In Mark 16:17, Jesus said, in my name shall they cast out devils. Thank God that we do have the power and authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. And Jesus didn't say in this passage of scripture that this sign would only follow preachers. It's not just ministers, but all believers who have authority over demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given every believer the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, like it talks about in Luke 10:19. How many of you know that evil spirits have to bow to the name of Jesus? You know why? Because it is the name above every other name. Philippians 2:9-10 says, wherefore also God highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So demons have to go at the mention of that name. And it's the name that does it. And I'm telling you something, we have a treasure trove of authority in that name of Jesus. But you know what? We have failed to utilize what belongs to us. A lot of us have. There ain't no work of the enemy that need ever have dominion in our lives if you exercise the authority that you have in the name of Jesus. Now, let's talk about speaking in tongues in Jesus' name. That passage continues on in Mark 16:17. It says, in my name they shall speak with new tongues. Every believer has a right to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak with tongues. The Bible says the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for all those who believe. Acts 2:38-39. And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. So speaking in tongues, which is the evidence of the Spirit's infilling, it says in Acts 2:4, is also for all those that are born again. Speaking with tongues does not occur as just one initial experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then it stops. Speaking with tongues is supposed to be a continual experience for the rest of one's life, an integral part of the believer's devotional prayer life. And speaking in tongues is also the door into all the other spiritual gifts. Folks, I found in my own life that the more I pray and worship God in tongues, the more manifestations of the other gifts of the Spirit that I have in my life too. God has given us, folks, a supernatural means of communicating with him. And we ought to be taking advantage of that precious gift of speaking with tongues. And we can do it in Jesus' name. Jesus said, in my name, they shall take up serpents. Serpents, Mark 16:17-18. Now, that don't mean to go out there and grab a snake and try to prove something. It means if a believer is accidentally bit, he can just shake off that snake and claim immunity in the name of Jesus. Folks, this ain't extreme teaching. It's Bible teaching, and it's the truth. Because these things are in the Word of God. And as you know, when Paul was shipwrecked out there on the island of Melita and was picking up sticks to build a fire, says a viper came out and fastened itself on his hand. And all them people out there on that island looked at Paul and just figured out, well, he'd done something wrong there, and he's cursed. They said in Acts 28:4, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet justice hath not suffered to live. Because they thought the judgment of God had come on Paul, and they expected him to fall dead most any second. They watched him, and then when he didn't get sick and fall dead, then they finally decided he has to be a god. And I remember reading one time about a woman that was an Assemblies of God missionary, and she was ministering over in a foreign country. And in that area, there was a particular kind of scorpion that when it stung you, it was fatal. It was 100%. There was no antidote for the sting back in those days. And when it stung a person, he or she died. Ain't nobody ever been known to live after being stung by one of those scorpions. And then one of those deadly scorpions stung that missionary woman. And she was out in the middle of the street when the thing stung her. And there was people watched her. And then they expected her to swell up and die, because that's what always happened. They'd swell up and then they'd die. But she just shook the scorpion off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the people watched her, they saw that she didn't even get sick to her stomach. And it made a wonderful impression on those people in that country. And there was a lot of folks saved as a result. And, you know, I remember another story years ago about a minister over in East Texas, that he was the pastor of a small country church. Now, he and a few men that were sinners, that he wasn't, he was a minister, he went out fishing. Their wives were members of the pastor's church, and they had been praying for their husband's salvation. Now, the pastor and these men were fishing one of the lakes over in East Texas. And as they were grappling for fish, a cottonmouth moccasin fastened itself onto the pastor's hand. It bit that pastor right in the hand. And that pastor shook that snake off his hand, and in the name of Jesus declared that he wouldn't suffer any kind of ill effects. And folks, they were way out in the country in the middle of the lake, out in the middle of nowhere. And it scared those men who were sinners. They wanted to try to get him to a doctor in a hurry. And that pastor told him, say, you never get the doctor in time anyway. And then that pastor, he wasn't concerned a bit, because he knew the authority that he had in the name of Jesus. And he went right on fishing. Of course, you know, the men, they had their eye on that pastor. But you know what? That snake bite never even had any kind of an effect on him at all. It didn't swell up. It didn't get sick at all. Folks, this ain't extreme. This is the Word of God. Because Mark 16:18 said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Every single one of those men that was with that pastor got saved as a result of that incident. Praise God forevermore. As it says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And I don't mean for people to go out there and drink poison just to try to prove something. But it does mean that if you accidentally drink something that's harmful to you, that you do have a right to claim immunity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, God's word works. Believers in Christ have a right to claim immunity in Jesus' name, according to Mark 16:18. And as I said before, this is not extreme teaching. It is the Word of God. It's all in the Word. In fact, Jesus spoke these words. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I want to call your attention to that. Everything we have discussed in Mark 16, 15 through 18 is done in the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to cast out devils. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to speak with tongues. It's the name of Jesus that gives us immunity against poison. And it's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. And there's a little side thought here that's important for you to understand also. He said, in my name they shall speak with new tongues. Then verse 18 said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You are the one who is to do the laying on of hands. Not Jesus, not the Holy Ghost. It's you are the one who lays hands on the sick in Jesus' name. Every one of you that calls himself a believer and a disciple of Christ has the power to lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name. And by the same token, you're the one who is to do the talking in tongues too. I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid that was just me, referring to receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Of course it's you. You're the one who does the talking in tongues in Jesus' name. You do the talking in tongues just as you do the laying on the hands of the sick. You do the talking, but the Holy Ghost gives the utterance in tongues. You have a right to speak with other tongues in the name of Jesus. The baptism, if you don't open your mouth, it ain't coming out, folks. The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues belongs to every believer, not just to somebody especially called to the fivefold ministry. Any child of God has just as much right to use the name of Jesus against the devil as anybody else. And he can also use the name in any of the other ways that I mentioned already. And I want to call your attention to something else now. Believers don't need to struggle for faith in using the authority in Jesus' name. Let me say that again. Believers don't need to struggle for faith in using the authority in Jesus' name. How many times have you heard, well, if I had enough faith, I could do such and such. Did you notice that Jesus never said a word about faith in connection with using his name? He said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. Jesus didn't say we could use his name if we had enough faith. Because believers do have faith. We've been given that faith by the Lord. Y'all believe in the name of Jesus, don't you? Then just use his name. Jesus said believers would do those exploits listed in Mark 16 and 7 because of his name, not if they had enough faith. You don't have to struggle for faith to use the name of Jesus. Just exercise the authority that rightfully belongs to you in that name. Simply take your rights in Christ and boldly use what you know already belongs to you. For instance, according to the laws of our government, you have a right to what legally belongs to you, don't you? You don't question, do I have enough faith to possess what's already mine, do you? No, you don't. That thought would never enter your mind. How many of you own automobiles? And at the close of some kind of service, you wouldn't stand up and say, I have a prayer request. I want y'all to pray that I'll have enough faith to get in my car and go home. We'd all laugh about that. But you know, that wouldn't be any funnier than if someone lifted his hand in church and said he had a terrible headache and wanted folks to pray that he would have enough faith to get his healing. And it would be just as silly to say that as it would be for you to say you wanted faith to get in your car and go home. Or some people say, I know if I had enough faith, I could get my healing. But I don't get my healing, so I must not have enough faith. That ain't what it's about. It's only when somebody acts on what belongs to him that he gets results. You know your car belongs to you. You know you got the title and you got the keys to prove it. All you have to do is get in it, turn the key on, start the car, and drive it. It's yours. You don't need faith to drive your own car. And listen to me, folks, very clearly. In much the same way, when someone needs healing and he acts on what he knows belongs to him, he's healed. Not receiving what already belongs to you spiritually would be just as strange, and it really would be funny if it weren't so pathetic, as it would be for you to want to go to the post office and then not get in your car and go to the post office and then wonder why you couldn't get to the post office. Same thing. And if you didn't act on your ability to go to the post office, you'd just be mentally assenting to the fact that you could go to the post office, but you wouldn't be acting on that knowledge. However, when you act on what you know belongs to you, then you're going to have results. In this case, you're going to get to the post office. You see, you can mentally agree that the Bible is so, and you can mentally agree that the name of Jesus is wonderful, but until you act on and use the name of Jesus the way the Word of God says to do, you're not going to get the desired results or benefits of the authority in that name. When we act on the Word, it works, folks. That's the reason James said, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. It's in James 1:22. We got a lot of self-deluded people out there who are blaming the devil or somebody else for their failures. And the truth is that they've deluded themselves because they haven't acted on the Word. And actually, it's just a matter of knowing what belongs to you as a believer and then acting on it. It's not struggling to have faith in the name of Jesus. It's taking your legal right and boldly acting on the authority in that name. That's what brings results. After all, what's yours is yours to possess and to use. And if you're a believer in the name of Jesus, it belongs to you. The name of Jesus belongs to me, just as much as my hands and feet belong to me. In the mornings, I don't pray, God give me the faith to get up and walk. I just get up and walk because I know my feet are there, that they are mine to you. Now, I'm not saying Satan's not going to come out there to come against you. He will, because that's his business. Satan's going to try to withstand you, and all of hell will seek to oppose and confuse you. And if you think these blessings are just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree, that you'll float through life on flower bed of ease, you got another thing coming. Yet, thank God, Jesus' name is yours. It's yours. So take that blessing God has promised you in his word and act on it. A lot of people pray, but the results don't prove that their prayers were of any value. And if you don't get results from your praying, then you're failing in your prayer life. If we're not praying for results and expecting results, then there ain't no need to go ahead and pray. We need to always pray to profit. Now, businesses, great businesses do business in order to profit. They seek to do business in order to make a profit. An industry demands the best technical education and demands that men and women train to do their job. And we got to make a business of prayer. Actually, it's the greatest business there is. It's God's business. And regardless of what some people say, the foundation of this great country is Christianity. And from a practical side, The essence of Christianity is a living relationship with a living God who hears and answers prayers. Folks, prayer is of the utmost importance. And when you just sit, get up and talk into the air, that's not prayer. Taking up 20 minutes on Sunday morning giving God a homily of what his duties are toward the church and the local congregation, that ain't prayer. Or giving the congregation a lecture about the do's and don'ts of the Bible is not prayer. I know that we ought to pray for results. If we pray and results have not fallen, we ought to immediately start looking and trying to find out why we hadn't received our answer. Christianity, folks, is a supernatural relationship with a supernatural God. And if the supernatural is not wrought in our midst, and if adverse circumstances aren't changed by the power of God through our prayers, it shows that we simply have the form of godliness without the power, like it talks about in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. All the things that God has and everything that he has provided for us are offered to us through his word and through our union with him. And if we don't have the things in our lives that he has freely offered, it may be that we hadn't made our prayer connection and that we haven't appropriated God's promises by faith. We know that God does hear prayer that's based on the name of Jesus. You know it and I know it. We have seen many souls saved in answer to prayer. We've seen people's finances helped in answer to prayer. Demons have been cast out by using the name of Jesus. We've seen the miraculous power of God manifested over weather, over the enemy, and in our behalf because of the wonderful name of Jesus. So thank God, God is still in the same business of saving, healing, and setting people free. A lot of times I see people that are praying and seeking God, but with no results. Why not just go to the principles of God's word and find out where the prayer failure is? Is God untrue? No, he's not. He's not untrue. Is the day of praying or the day of miracles over? No. Have we been dependent upon the promise of God who has gone bankrupt? No. Then if we're not receiving answers to prayer, there's something wrong somewhere else, isn't there? Is it that we're not known in the bank of heaven, maybe? So we need to find out where those hindrances in our prayer life is, because Jesus stands back of the word to make it good in our lives. He has become the surety of a new and better covenant than the old covenant because it's established upon better promises. The book of Hebrews tells us by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant in Hebrews 7:22. And what does that phrase mean, a surety of a better covenant? Well, folks, that means that the very throne on which Jesus sits is the authority to back up his word. And from the book of Matthew through Revelation, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Jesus has to keep his word. He can't go back on it. And yes, he does hear and answer prayer. I want to give you a couple of miraculous results that I read about in through prayer in Jesus, that they used in Jesus' name. Now, I read a testimony by I.J. Jameson, and he was a former Presbyterian minister. And he had been given some lectures over in some western states when a forest fire broke out in the area. That fire was raging, and timber and animals and homes were being destroyed. That fire was burning out of control. And the preacher Jameson was in the barber shop one morning getting a shave. The barber had put a towel on his face, and as Reverend Jameson was lying there in the chair, a man came in with a telegram. The man with the telegram said he didn't know what to do with the telegram. Someone had sent it around the city. It said, "Pray for rain," because the fire had gotten so out of hand that there was no telling what would happen if it didn't rain. And somebody said, "Well, there's a preacher sitting over there in that chair. Maybe you ought to give the telegram to him." And about that time, the barber raised the chair, took the towel off the preacher's face, and asked him if he would pray for rain. And Jameson said, "Well, we don't believe in that sort of thing." So somebody else in the barbershop spoke up, and he said, "Folks, there's a little tent meeting going on at the edge of town. They believe in praying for anything." And somebody asked, "Who are they?" And they said, "I don't know." He said, "I think they're a bunch of holy rollers." And nobody would take that telegram out to that tent because they were all afraid of those holy rollers. So the Reverend Jameson said, "If nobody else is going to do it," he said, "he would." And somebody told him that they had a prayer meeting about 10 o'clock every morning. So the next morning, Reverend Jameson took that telegram out to the tent meeting. He said there were about 20 people there. And three or four of them were kneeling on the platform praying. And he didn't know which one was the preacher, but he picked out the one he thought it might be. Tapped him on the shoulder. The man looked up, and Reverend Jameson said to him, "Here is a prayer request that somebody asked me to bring you." And the man took it and read it. Meanwhile, Reverend Jameson backed away from the group just to see what would happen. And he said that the man got up, began to holler for everybody to stop praying. All the people had been praying all at once out loud. He hollered until he got everybody to listen, and then he read the prayer request. And then he asked them, he said, "How many in here would believe God would hear?" And they all, every one of them, lifted their hand. He said, "All right, let's go to prayer about it." And the Reverend Jameson said that all 20 of them began to pray, and they just prayed up a storm. One by one, they ceased. And finally, the man said to all of them, he said, "How many of you believe that God heard you?" And every one of them raised their hands. So then the man said, "Let's lift both hands and praise God for the answer." That's all scripture. So then they raised their hands and praised God for the rain. And Reverend Jameson said later, "That man shocked me." Because the preacher turned and he handed the telegram back to Reverend Jameson and said, "Here, send the telegram back and tell him that it's going to be raining by 10 o'clock tonight." Praise God. And Reverend Jameson said, "I went back to town to the barber shop and told him what the man had said." And all the men in the barber shop slapped one another on the back and laughed about it because they had all read the weather report. And there was no rain in sight for days. Now, Reverend Jameson and his wife went on to bed about 9 o'clock that evening. He said he happened to see the moon shining bright and clear outside. And his wife, that afternoon, had washed some laundry, had left it hanging on the line. And when he saw the clothes on the line, he remembered what that preacher had said about the rain. He began laughing. Then he told his wife what had happened that day. And they both lay there and laughed. He said to her, "You'd better get your laundry in because it's going to rain." And both of them laughed. And she said, "I read the evening paper, and it's not going to rain." He said they must have talked and laughed about it until about 9:30 or so, and then they fell off to sleep. And after a while, he was awakened by what sounded like thunder. He thought he was hearing things, but then he saw lightning flash. And before he could get out of bed, it began to rain in torrents. He said he got up, turned on the light, and it was exactly 10 o'clock. Jameson said, Then I couldn't go to sleep. I thought, did God hear those people? Is there something to that? Do they know something I don't know? Well, apparently so. He began to slip. He'd been to slip over into those Pentecostal meetings after his own services were dismissed, sitting in the back. And after he finished his lectures in that town he was visiting, he went back to his home state. Now, when he got back, he'd slip over to a little Pentecostal church there, and he began sitting on the back row. But he kept moving closer and closer to the front until he finally sat on the front row. He said he took notes on the scriptures and messages and would go home to read in the privacy of his study. And there is where he discovered the truth of God's word. He thought, why didn't I see the truth before, and particular scriptures on the Holy Ghost? And he continued to go to the Pentecostal services, just watching and observing. Now, in this Pentecostal church, there was a daughter in there that was in a mental institute. And Jameson heard the mother talking to several folks about meeting her at a certain time in the morning outside the mental institute. And he just went over and popped his head in there because he didn't want to miss out on anything. And he found out that they were going to meet outside the institution, and that this woman was going to cast the devil out of her daughter. And she had about a dozen spiritual women that were going to go along with her to back her up in prayer. And he just burned out. Said, can I come along? They said, all right, meet us over there at 10 o'clock in the morning. So Jameson met him there. He said he wondered how all of them were going to get inside the institution. But he said he had been around them long enough to believe that because of their faith in God, they could do just about anything they wanted to. And when they got there, the woman told the attendant that she wanted to see her daughter. And Jameson said, we all went parading down the halls. And then the woman said to the guard, I want you to open the door and let me in that cell because I'm going to pray for my daughter. And that attendant said, you can't do that. She'll kill you. She's violently insane. And they stopped right before a padded cell. And there was a woman in there who looked more like an animal than a human. Her hair had grown long. Her nails were long and claw-like. And she hissed and spit at him like an animal. The attendant told the woman he couldn't let her into the cell because he'd lose his job if he did. But all the time, he was unlocking the door. God was working on him, wasn't he? The woman stepped in, and he locked the door quickly behind her. Jameson said he and the attendant were the only men there, and they stepped back to watch. The 12 women that had come with him had fallen on their knees, and they were praying quietly over their bound. The women didn't look at what was happening in the cell. They just knelt down and they all prayed. But Jameson and the attendant, they watched. That daughter backed away, climbed about halfway up that padded wall, and then made a leap at her mother like an animal. Her mother sidestepped her, and the daughter fell. Now, that daughter was a woman in her early 30s. And when her daughter rolled over to get up, the mother jumped on her, held her down and said, come out, devil, in the name of Jesus. Jameson said that mother got her nose down within an inch of her daughter's nose. And she said for about 10 minutes, over and over, come out of her, devil, in the name of Jesus. And then suddenly, how many of you like them suddenlies? The daughter relaxed, looked up and said, Mama, is that you, Mama? And the daughter threw her arms around her mother's neck and hugged her and kissed her. Jameson said, I am a witness to the fact that the authorities dismissed that woman that day as being totally well. Then he said, bless God, I want the Holy Ghost. If people can pray like that, I'm a candidate. And you know what? Thank God that he was glorious filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with the other tongue. Folks, we ought to pray for results because Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He says in Hebrews 13 and 8, and God our Father never changes in Malachi 3 and 6. We have access to the Father in the name of Jesus, just like these people did. Our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus can be just as effective as those believers' prayers were. So we need to pray for results. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I hope you got something out of this, and I pray that your prayer life will be increased immensely from this point on. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.